You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Richard. If you're with us for the first time, it is great to have you here. And who's excited for 2016? Yeah, we're almost at the end of January, which is crazy. And so I hope that you're excited about what's lying ahead for you in 2016. I'm sure excited for this week at the University of Toronto to be part of the Missions Week. And so I hope to see some of you there. It's going to be great. Just to get you up to speed, if you're joining us for the first time or perhaps you missed last week, we're in a series called Being All In. What we've done the last couple of years is we start the new year off with a series that really taps into who we are and who we are aspiring to be as Every Nation GTA. And so obviously it's from scripture, these core convictions that we have. And so the next 6 weeks, we're going to be walking through some of these key things that really matter very much to us, because that's the church that we feel God's call us to plant as a part of his bigger church in the city, okay? And we're one part of a bigger part. And so we don't put that to put the Every Nation flag up on the pole. Jesus' flag is always at the top of the pole, all right? And so that's important for us to make mention. And so, but we know that God's called us to do something specific in this city. And so we want to be faithful to that. And we want to call people into that increasingly who resonate with that. And so we trust that that is some of you, if not most of you, here today. Think of this as really as a window into the heart of our church. You saw a little bit of the video there of just the type of people that we want to be. And we're going to do some stuff, okay? Of course we do stuff, but it's so important that we do that from a place of being, and that the Lord's called us to be a kind of people in this city for this city. And so we're describing our culture and the culture that we want to be. In a couple of months' time, Every Nation GTA will turn 3 years old. And so we're growing, and we're at a place now that we need to really preserve the DNA and the culture and be intentional with it. And so when you think of culture, culture is a very powerful force. And culture can be quite simple. Culture is whatever you and I allow to grow, whatever is encouraged to grow. So think about your family culture. What kind of culture did you grow up with? And so whatever you allow to grow, and that can be good and that can be bad, right? Can be functional, can be dysfunctional. Whatever we encourage, think about if you're on a university campus, what's the culture like in your department? What's the engineering culture like compared to the arts student culture? Okay, think about that and why. What is the culture in a bank environment as opposed to an advertising agency? And many of you in different companies, think about the culture that's what's being encouraged to grow there. And it's no different to church. What is being encouraged to grow there? And culture is always being built. It's whether you and I are intentionally building it or not. And so what we want to say is we want to make sure that this culture is being built that God that is God-honoring, and that we're encouraging the right things to grow. And so if you've got your Bible, so you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to get there in a few minutes, but if you want to get going, just make sure that we believe in the Bible. And so anything to say, we're going to be walking through six values, six core values that mean very deeply to us. But the premises of that is Jesus. None of these values would make sense without Jesus. And so we don't articulate that Jesus is one of our values because we just believe that he permeates everything. But I say that to say is that sometimes is assumed. But we as a church, none of this would be possible without Jesus. None of these six values we're talking about comes from a motivation of our love for Jesus, and what moves him moves us. And so I want to make sure that we're not just trying to preach about our church. No, we're trying to preach Jesus. And so these six values, I want to put the slide up, is last week Bert kicked off with engaging. And this is all about that we want to be a church that's all in to be all outward focused. All right, so we want to be all in to be about what Jesus was about. Jesus came to seek and to save you and me. We were lost. We were hopeless. We were desperate without him. And some of us didn't even realize that. And he came and he found us. And there are millions in our city in that position. There's your friends, my friends, your work colleagues. They're like that. And so we want to be a church that is passionate always about remembering what it's like not to believe. Many of you have been Christians for years and years, and that's fantastic. But the challenge sometimes when we've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years, you can forget what it's like to be outside of that. And we can assume people track with us. And part of just the sad story what we see in Toronto is many churches are closing. Bert asked the question, what does that say if a church closes or gets sold in the neighborhood and no one notices? For me, it says that irrelevance. We become irrelevant. And if there's anything that should always have relevance, it's the gospel message. It's the Jesus message. And so we want to work hard as a church. Yeah. And then today we're going to be looking at belonging. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at those other ones, growing. That we want to be a people who are increasingly engaging, belonging, growing, influencing, that are generous, and then that are reproducing. And we're going to dive into those in each week. And so today we're all about belonging. Now, I don't know when you hear the phrase being all in. Bert was using the Powerball madness last week, the big lottery that was happening in the States, and just about how people are trying to be all into that. And for three people, it turned out well. And so I don't know if you know, to break your bubble here, that it's been won by three different people. And so we don't advocate gambling. I think there's far better things that you can do with your money. But when I hear all in, I do think an image that comes to mind is in a poker table, chips, and someone's putting their chips all in. All right, once again, this illustration is bad in the sense that we don't advocate gambling, but it is a good picture. But here's where that illustration breaks down, is because when you gamble, there's tremendous risk that you could lose it all. Here's the difference with Jesus and the scripture that we heard last week. You cannot lose when you're all in with Jesus. Because Jesus said something counterintuitive. When you lose your life to him and his cause, you find it. And so that illustration of being all in, the poker chips, for us, that's what we want to be. We want a people that are all in and increasingly becoming all in, going all the way your way, right? The song we sung, it wasn't just for the offering, going all the way, giving everything away. It was part of it, but it's everything. Money's one aspect, but God wants all, our time, our passions. You know, we want to be all in that regard. And here's the amazing thing that's so counter to what a gambling illustration is. When we risk it all, actually we're not risking it. The risk is being half in. And thinking that's life with Christ. And many of us are in that divide. There's always a constant wrestle. Am I going to be 80% to Jesus and 20%? I like to have some measure of control over my life, make my own decisions. And that's a struggle in all of our hearts, all right? This is a daily thing. It's not just one time you say, I'm all into Jesus. That gets tested every day. And God's gracious with us. But I want to tell you, there's no better way to live than increasingly being all in to Jesus. It's when we shrink back and hold back that we really miss out on so much. And so before we get to belonging and get the scripture I've asked you to turn to, we're talking about, but we want to be a church that has a sense of belonging, a sense of family. In scripture, particularly in the New Testament, it calls church, and if you're unfamiliar with that, when we say church, we're not referring to a building, although we're thankful that we get to meet in a building, certainly in winter. It's really nice to be able to meet in a building. But when scripture talks about the church, it talks about the people of God, the community of God. If you even go so far as to say the body of Christ, that's how intertwined we are as the people of God with Jesus. And so we want to be a church that's increasingly belonging, that we belong to God, but we also belong to one another. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Over the Christmas time, I was actually picked it up in our public library, a great book by some of you know N.T. Wright. Now, N.T. Wright is a bishop, he's an Anglican bishop, and he's a phenomenal writer. He's kind of a contemporary, kind of a C.S. Lewis. And his book, Simply Christian, if you've ever come across C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, it's kind of a contemporary relook at that. And he's just describing what it's like to be a Christian, what Christianity is about, particularly for those who are kind of outside that. And so I'd encourage you, it's a simple read, it's a great read. And he talks about the echoes of a voice. He talks about it that if we stop long enough as people, there are echoes of the voice of God, of our Creator, all around us and within us. And he talks about the echo of his voice is heard in injustice, that we have a sense of justice rise up in our hearts. When we see injustice in the world, a sense of justice rises up in our heart. That's not right. That's not fair. Something needs to be done about that. Well, where does that come from? And he would say, if we would just pause and reflect on that a little bit longer, it would actually lead us down a path And who knows, we would connect with the Creator. And he goes on to different things. And one of the chapters, he talks about the echo of a voice is felt in relationships. That we have this desperate need to belong to one another. We're made for relationship. We're ultimately, the Christian worldview would say, we're ultimately made for a relationship with our Creator. But we're also deeply made for relationship with one another because we're made in the image of a highly relational God. The Christian God is different in the sense it's one God but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect community, perfect belonging, perfect relationship. We're made in the image of that. And so it shouldn't surprise us to crave relationship, to love and be loved. It's a part of deeply being human. And so he says this in his book. I want to quote it. It's not on the screen, but it says, it seems that we as humans were designed to find our purpose and meaning not simply in ourselves and in our own inner lives, but in one another and in the shared meanings and purposes of a family, a street, a community, a town, a nation, and so on and so forth. And you don't have to look hard to see this played out. You think about the family unit. And even though it's under attack and it's breaking up and there's challenges to it, it's still a very popular way to grow a family, to have grow kids. It's a family unit. It's a sense of belonging for children. Think about teams, sports teams. How many of you enjoy sports here, right? Basketball, Raptors, hockey, whatever it is, soccer. Think about the sense of community and belonging that comes when you identify with a certain team. Think about the dysfunction, but one of the best illustrations I could see of how the need for belonging is, think of gang culture. Gangs. And with all their dysfunction, how it provides such a sense of belonging for a lot of young men and young women. That usually, out of the absence of more traditional and functional senses of belonging, community, like a family, that kind of thing, they don't have that. And so they turn and there's something within them that drives them to want to belong. These are my people. Have you ever heard of the phrase, find your people, find your purpose? We believe that. But we believe that in a redemptive way, that when we find the people of God, we find our purpose. We're able to follow the call together. That's why we're so passionate about those three words. And so there's so many other illustrations, metaphors. Think about the need for a lot of people, not all, but for most people, the need to be in a romantic relationship, right? Yes? Feel free to acknowledge. We can help you in that regard. We love weddings. I've yet to do my first wedding at ENGTA. I'd be happy to oblige. But where does that come from? Where's that sense of being, to have one of the most intimate expressions of relationship this side of eternity? Well, I would agree with N.T. Wright. I think it's an echo of a voice. And his voice has been distorted. There's a part of that where dysfunction and brokenness tremendously has crept in. It's part of the narrative of the Bible tells us that God made everything great and perfect, but it didn't stay like that for very long because of us and our rebellion, our sin. And God in his right, just way could have walked away from that, but he didn't. And he set in plan a way to redeem that, redeem us back and enter Jesus. And Jesus does that. And so it's one of the great paradoxes that we're meant for relationship. I think intuitively you know, wherever you stand in faith and religion here today, I think intuitively you know we're made and we're meant for each other, we're meant for relationship, yet relationships are probably one of the most hardest things to make work, let alone flourish. What? That paradox. And I would encourage you to go down the rabbit trail of that paradox, because I think it takes you some good places. Wrestle with that. Don't just dismiss that. Well, that's part of life and that kind of thing. It's worth paying attention to. But at the end of that, we believe that that is the paradox of life, is that we're made for these great and good things, and when we discover them, we can enjoy a life that we could never really enjoy without relationship. And yet within that, there's such hurt and brokenness that comes with relationships. And that's because of the fallenness of you and I. And we need a savior. We need someone to help us in that. And so Jesus enters into history like that and lives the life, perfect life. Identifies with us and our humanity. And goes to the cross. And the weight of our sin and our brokenness is put on him. God judges him, not you. God judges him and condemns sin once and for all so that you and I could have forgiveness, cleansed totally, and be able to now be restored in relationship with God and one another. Not that we will attain perfection on this earth, all right? But that we can increasingly walk in the fullness of what that could be, how God intended it to be. And we look forward, the hope of the Christian one day is that God will eventually, Jesus will come back and make all wrongs right once and for all. And so we will be able to live our perfect relationship with him in his coming kingdom. And so right now, in the time that we find, the church is supposed to be that. It's supposed to be a foretaste of what that is. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that sometimes church can be the antithesis of that as well. That again, the church is not immune to the brokenness and the fallenness of relationships. But that doesn't mean it's still, we don't believe in this thing called the church. And so Jesus is about restoring us to himself and to one another. I told you to go to Hebrews 10, but before that, I want to put up another scripture, Galatians 3:28. And it's a beautiful way of what Jesus does is he removes barriers and divisions that usually can come between us in terms of relationship. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It's in the context of his salvation. His salvation is for everyone. There was some very strong divisions in his time, as there are now, between class systems, between ethnicities, cultures, between gender. And so these are perpetuated in our time as well. There's class systems, social statuses, education. We live in one of the, if not the world's most diverse city. It's beautiful, but it also brings some challenges. Cultures sometimes miss one another, misinterpret things. And so what Jesus and what the scripture is saying is, I don't think he's saying that he removes all distinctions. I think you still remain male. You still remain female. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Come on. Okay? But I think what he does is he removes the divisions that could have potentially created. And Jesus was radically for women in his day and age. You know, women had a very secondary class in that time, and he was radically for saying that there isn't. They're all equal in the eyes of God in that sense. There's specific functions, though, and I don't think he eliminates that and say whatever men can do, women can do, whatever women can do, men can do. I don't believe that is biblical. I don't believe that we will sell ourselves short of what the Creator was intending when he made us different. But the divisions he removes. So the distinctions remain, but the divisions he removes. And so we as a church, we need to work hard at that. That these barriers can still exist between ages and generations, culturally, socioeconomic status and divides. We've got to work hard at understanding people on the other side of those divisions. N.T. Wright goes on to say, it's as impossible and necessary and undesirable to be a Christian all by yourself as it is to be a newborn baby all by yourself. That this idea and this notion that we can have Jesus but reject his body is bankrupt. It doesn't exist. You can try, but it doesn't exist. There was John Calvin, the great Swiss reformer, that said, if God is our father, the church is our mother. If God is our father, the church is our mother. And so we can't say yes to Jesus and no to his church. Can't say yes to Jesus and no to the community of God. And so we believe that as well. We believe being knitted in to a body of believers and a community is important for our growth, just like a newborn baby would need that, would need the encouragement and the sustenance and the nurturing of a community around him or her to grow up and be everything that he or she is made to be. And so there's this beautiful kind of, in one sense, Christ helps us. You know, you think about it, look around. Look around at how diverse even just this small expression of his body is. I mean, just look around. It's amazing to see just a snapshot that you and I, we come from possibly some of the widest variety of backgrounds. Many of us were started our life on planet Earth in different continents, and here we are sitting in the same venue. Isn't that amazing? Many of you learned a language where English wasn't the predominant language, and here we are communicating and talking to one another in English. And think about all the different things that you've gone through in life, and I've gone through in life, and everyone's gone through in life, and we come together. And so there's a beautiful way in which Jesus and the community of God brings about unity, and so diversity gives way to that unity. Diversity gives way to that unity. But the flip side of that, because you might say, well, hang on, you know, is like, does Jesus just want us all to become and say no to our culture and say no to my nation, my nationality, say no to my life? Not at all. I think, you know, if you know anything in terms of scripture, the picture that's painted of heaven and the kingdom we're entering to, it says that there'll be people, a multitude of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language group. That's not going away. That's being redeemed, though. But what it's saying is those things have potential to divide us, and we see that. But in the church of God and the community of God, that even though those divisions still remain or those distinctions still remain, something trumps it, and his name is Jesus. And so I can come from a Western culture, and I can collide with your Asian culture, and we can war with one another and say, well, this in my culture, this means this. And you say, no, in my culture, it means this. And say, but at the end of the day, we don't have the luxury as the body and the community of Christ to walk away and say, well, I'm done with you. We say, but you know what? Jesus brings us together. His family trumps our natural families. And that's what motivates us to walk consistently towards one another, not away from one another. And this is so amazing in theory, and it's so hard and frustrating in practice. But if you're part of Every Nation GTA, we believe this is what the Lord, and it's not to say churches that are one ethnic group, that's a very successful way of reaching a particular subgroup. And so we praise God for the Korean churches, the Chinese churches, the Nigerian churches, the whatever types of churches. But the church that we believe one day we're going to stand accountable for God is we want to build a multicultural church that increasingly reflects the multicultural city that we're in. And it's the hardest thing to do. Study anything in church planting in church. It's the hardest thing to do. And we're going to go after it. We're all in to do the hardest thing. Because at the end of the day, if we get it right, we can't take credit for that. He has to take credit for that, okay? And so I think we're going to want to do that. And so, but at the flip side, when you see a whole bunch of diversity together, the unity of Jesus and his body generates diversity. And saying there's space for everyone. There is no division. He's removed those divisions. There is no division. There's space for everyone and the diversity that you and I bring. And so please bring the richness of your culture, the things that are redemptive in your culture. Bring the richness of your history, the things that are redemptive. And let's add that in. And it will look beautiful to those on the outside. So I want to talk about the next few minutes a belonging church. I want to narrow down now and talk about us and a belonging church and what that means for us and what increasingly we want to make sure that we encourage the right things to grow here and keep growing the right things. So in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25, we're going to read this. But it comes in the passage, again, you know, scripture always finds itself in a context. And we must be careful just to take one or two scriptures out. So it finds itself in this context of where he's talking about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And he says, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it says, let us now consider, draw near to God. Okay, that's not in this verse, but in a few verses back, it says, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And so Jesus says, have the confidence to draw near to God. And oftentimes we think God is out there, he's aloof, but that's not the biblical. God is right here with us. And through Jesus, we can have the confidence to draw near to him. But he goes on to say, not just draw near to him, we can draw near to one another now because of who Jesus is and what he's done in his gospel. And so let's pick up with what he's saying in verse 24. And I've bolded these words because we're just going to unpack what these mean. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so consider, that word consider. What does that word consider mean? It means that you and I, we're going to give careful, considerate thought to one another. So when was the last time you sat down and gave careful, considerate thought to somebody else within your community, within this community, that we move towards one another? This is a big part of maturing as a Christian, that you move from me to we. And so it's not to say that you deny me, because obviously, you know, you need to still grow. There's needs that you have, but it's to increasingly say this: I put the needs of others before mine. God will take care of my needs. It's just how it works. Again, it's counterintuitive, right? The kingdom is very counterintuitive. But if I'm always going to be self-absorbed, you're going to be very unfun to be around. In the amazing deep words of Cheryl, you're not going to be a hoot to be around. But if you get around someone who's just really kind of secure in their love, God's love for them, that they're not needy, they're not so self-absorbed that they can actually focus on you, that when you talk to them, they're actually listening to you. They're amazing people to be around. They really are. And so we want to be people like that. We want to like I said, be a diverse church, both generationally and culturally. And so what that means is you and I are going to have to consider, give careful thought to people on the other side of the generation to me. So I've got to give careful consideration to those that are not in my generation, baby boomers or millennials. I can't just say, well, I don't understand them. You know, as a Gen Xer, I can't understand them. They need to come into my. Well, if we all did that, we would all stay within our divisions. And that's not what Christ came to do. If we all just say, well, I'm just going to stay in my South African culture. I don't care and give a rip. You've got to come and learn my culture. Well, I'm going to be very content but alone in my culture. Or I'm going to just gravitate to South Africans. And there's nothing necessarily wrong just with that. But I think you're going to miss out on so much by stepping into and say, I don't understand your culture. In fact, your culture is a bit weird to me. Like, why would you eat that? Or why would you do that? Or why would you say that? But I don't want to sit here in my ignorance. I want to learn. I want to appreciate your culture. And in doing, I'm hoping that you're going to return the favor, because I'd love to tell you some things about my culture. You think if we started doing that, it would be amazing. And so that's what we do. It says consider. So the scripture says consider. So your homework this week is to consider. Consider. Maybe you're in a small group. Fantastic. Consider the people in your small group. Is someone going through a tough time? Consider how you could potentially be a help to them. Is there a need, a physical need, a practical need in someone's life or family here? Let's consider how we could practically help that. It says consider to stir up and encourage. That word stir up, provoke. It literally means provoke. So you have the Bible's permission to provoke one another. But don't provoke them. Not like a younger brother to an older sister. This is all theory for me. But say you had a 5-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. It's not that provoke, okay? It's a provoke to love and good works. But we're to provoke one another. We're to like, hey, get out of your bubble. Because this city will just increasingly put you in a bubble. It's just the rat race. It's just the grind. It's a busy, hey, provoke you to love and good works. You're more than just your resume. I love that. You're more than just a resume. But study hard. We believe in that. Be the best student you can be. You know, be an influencer. Be the best you can be. But it's more than just that. You're made for more than just that. So provoke each other and encourage. What does courage mean? Leans literally to fill you with courage. There's so much fear around, right? What are you hesitant to do right now because you're afraid? Well, what if a community, you got around a community, just poured heaps of courage into you? So you began to do things that traditionally you were afraid of, but you walked into them. Maybe it's going back into your past and resolving some things in your past because you just can't move forward in God until you go back. And that's going to take a lot of courage. Could we be a community that could help you with that? I sure hope so. Maybe it's doing something this week. Maybe it's getting the courage this year to trust that you could share the gospel with your friend or your family or your neighborhood. Maybe a community like ours could provoke you in the right way to take those steps, baby steps for you, baby steps for me, whatever it is, but that you're taking some steps. I sure hope so. That ours would be a community where we accept you just as you are. But we will not be content to leave you just where you are. Because I think that's how God works. You know, do we need to clean our lives up before we come to God? Now, we'll say no because it's the right answer, but I think a lot of us actually think, well, maybe a little bit. And if we ever think like that, God forbid, then we've just annihilated everything that Jesus came. Jesus came, you know, there's a great scripture in Romans 5:8, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that says? When you were at your worst, when you had your worst morning hair, your worst bad breath, when you were at your ugliest, your meanest, your most rebellious, you fill in the blank for you. When you were at your worst, God says, now's the time to go and demonstrate my love for you. What does that say? God's not waiting for you to clean up your life. God's waiting to come into your life to do the cleaning up with you. And we as the body of Christ, we have to have the same heart. That we don't wait for people to clean up their lives, that they feel a sense of not being judged when they come into our community. But the caveat to that is that we're not going to be content for people just to sit and stay the same year in and year out and year in and year out. Because that's not what Jesus does. When he steps into your life, he's stepping in to make your life better. He's stepping in to fix some things in your life, to make it better, to redeem some things in your life, perhaps even convict you of a couple of things to change. But we want to be a community like that where people are accepted, you're accepted, but know that we're going to provoke you in all the right ways and encourage you in all the right ways to become all that God has created you to be. So we're stirring up one another and encouraging one another to love and good works. To love and good works. Love is so misunderstood in our culture, right? When we say we love one another, what does that actually mean? And it's not just verbally, but love needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be demonstrated. Love needs to be tangible to you and I. Love comes through discipline as well. Love comes through correction. I don't love my kids if I don't correct them and discipline them. We don't love one another if we don't share the truth with one another. But we've got to do it with grace. But it means that we're going to sharpen and challenge one another because hopefully it comes with love, from a place of love. And then it says, meet together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Even in Paul's day, he was struggling to get people to church. Imagine that, one of the greatest preachers after Jesus. And people would be like, oh, man, I've got to do the shopping. Kids are driving me crazy. I'm just not going to go to the synagogue. I'm not going to go and meet with Paul today. I'm like, ah. He preaches long, man. Did you hear about that guy who passed out and died when he preached all night? I mean, like, I am not doing that. Habits. Habits are powerful, right? You've seen it. You're seeing it in your life, for good or for bad. Right now, you've got some great habits. Awesome. Right now, you've got some bad habits, right? Powerful. Hard. We want to build the right habits. We want to build a habit where we're regularly and intentionally coming together. It's not just about church service. Please don't interpret that just about doing this. That is important. Our gathering like this is important. But we're talking about meeting together, intentionally getting together. That's why we love small groups, getting together in the week. But even if that doesn't work, it's getting intentionally considering, grab a cup of coffee with that person, get to know people, break out of your busy schedule. I know everyone's busy. We're all busy. Woohoo, we wear busyness with a badge. Throw that away. Okay, make connections with people this year. Meet with one another. Don't neglect. Grow the life on life kind of relationships. You know, we fight for this as well. Bert and I, every Thursday morning, we get together. And we have our normal staff meeting on a Tuesday. And we try to get together on Thursday. And we check in. How you doing? How you doing? We if you don't follow the call, we also follow call up in and out. Up your walk with Jesus in. How's it going within the community and outward? How's your engaging with lost people? We check in with one another. How's it going? Up, in, out. So we've got to fight to meet together, as is the habit of some. We want to create a habit of meeting together and going deep with one another and challenging one another. And so we want that to be a culture in our church where we're increasingly doing it. And here's the thing, is the joys of life need to be celebrated together, right? The joys of life. If there's an engagement, we want to celebrate that. If there's a birth, we celebrate that. If there's a promotion, we celebrate that. If someone passes with the graduates and the degree, we want to celebrate that. The joys. What do you want to do when you get good news? You want to tell people. We want to be a community where the joys of life are celebrated together. That I can tap into a bit of your good news, right? Sometimes my life is void of good news, so I can rest a little bit on your good news. Well, my life's not going great at the moment, but I'm so thrilled that it's going great for you. And genuinely mean that. I'm great that God seems to be favoring you and you're passing and doing these fantastic things. That's awesome. I'm gonna ride in your joy for a little bit there. And in the same breath, the pains, the deep pain of life. Oh, it needs to be walked through with people as well. That we could be in the joy, we could be in the pain. That when you get retrenched, that when you fail the course, that when the relationship goes through the rocky times, when you're considering divorcing your spouse, when you don't know what to do with your kids, that we could be a community that could walk you through that. Maybe we won't have a bunch of advice to give there, but at least we can be there for you and one another. Because that's what Jesus through his body would want to do. You know that song, Your Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up, Never Runs Out on Me? I was thinking about as we were singing, I couldn't help but thinking about this message and how does God do that? Well, one of the practical ways God does that is through his body. That we don't give up on you, that we don't walk out on you, that we don't run out when life gets tough with one another, that we commit and stay together. And he says that we need to do this all the more. There's a sense of urgency to this. There's a sense of that we have to fight for this. This doesn't come naturally. This doesn't fit into your calendar. It doesn't. I'm telling you right now. This is why it's a value that we have to work hard to grow, because it doesn't fit naturally into our calendars. It doesn't fit naturally into our priorities per se. Think about how this is others orientated. This is so much others orientated, not me. It's others orientated, and that just is so counterintuitive in our culture. And he says, "Do it all the more, why? As you see the day drawing near," and that's the clincher. The day, and the day he's talking about is the second coming of Jesus. That if we forget what this is all about and who this is all for, then we're going to lose it. But he ends it off in saying, it's because of Jesus and the kingdom that he is building and we're working towards and where history is going. And that even though right now that kingdom has begun here, but not yet do we see it in its fullness, keep pressing on, because the community, the body of Christ, is to give a foretaste of that kingdom, that people could come in and belong and taste what it's going to be like. Keep persevering with that, because as the day draws near, it might get more intense. And we need to fight for these things. And I think we're in that. And so the dark side of a belonging church is that we can just be all about ourselves. It becomes all about us. So we want to avoid that. We want to remember that Jesus is in the center of being a belonging community. That Jesus and his kingdom is what we need to provoke one another about. And here's such an irony. It's such a, what do you call it, like a paradox. Is that you and I need each other to help create increasing dependence on Jesus and not each other. We need each other to provoke one another, increasingly depend on Jesus and not on one another. Makes sense? As a pastor, my job is not for you to depend upon me. It's to provoke you and encourage you to increasingly depend upon the Lord and one another to walk that out, right? Your job when you're with a friend is not to become their functional savior, that every time they hit a wobbly, every time they hit a challenge in life, they're going to run to you. No, that you're there to help point them back to Jesus. But you need to be there to help them do that. It's an irony. It's like a paradox, right? We desperately need each other to not need each other. We desperately need each other to keep pointing us to Jesus so we don't need each other. Figure it out. I know the Lord will give you wisdom in that. But that's what it is. It's what you do. We don't want to be inbred and dysfunctional and weird, kind of like an inbred family. Is we want to healthily depend upon each other to point each other to the best leader, the best teacher, the best counselor, the best person that's going to help your life. And when we do that, Jesus says this in John 13:34. He says it's the ultimate witness to the world. It's the ultimate apologetic. We're about to enter a week of apologetics. The ultimate apologetic to the world is this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we have love for one another, people are going to know that we are the body of Christ, that we belong to him and he to us. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing a song as we go out. Maybe that giving it all away would be a nice one to go in the week. And that we want to invite you to stand. We want to be all in as a church, a belonging church. You're a part of that. We're a part of that. And so we want to increasingly be that and demonstrate and reflect the love of Jesus tangibly in ways. And so in that way, let's pray together. And would you be asking the Lord, what part do you need to play in that? Who do you need to be considerate of this week? Who do you need to consider? Is there someone you need to provoke this week? Is there someone you just need to encourage this week? Man, gosh, we all need more encouragement, don't we? And here's the great thing is, if every one of us is doing that, it's going to come back to you. Someone's going to be thinking of you. Someone's going to come up and encourage you. But don't be focused on that. Focus on what you can do for someone else. And if we all do that, it's going to come back to us. And so, Father, we know that we so desperately need you. Lord, for many of us, we come from families and relationships and workplaces and campuses where there's plenty of brokenness and dysfunction. And so when we talk about relationships and being a spiritual family, it's, what even is that? When we address you as a father, what is that, Lord God? But I thank you, God, that you're not afraid of that brokenness, that you're not afraid of that dysfunction, that you entered into it, Lord, and show us a better way. that, Lord God, that if this church is the only sense of belonging some of will ever taste, God, would it be a great taste for them of what relationship and life with you is like? God, that we do not pretend that we have it all together. By no means does any of us have it all together. But Lord, that we're pressing into you of being all in to be a place that accepts people and provokes and encourages people to be all that you've created them to be. And we know that only begins in a relationship with you, Jesus. And so help us, Father. Help us be a good taster for life in the kingdom through this community. And as we do that, would many, many people come to know you, Jesus, as the one who draws us to the Father, makes us belong to Him, and makes us belong to one another. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.